The reading and preaching today through verses 1 through 12. Hear then the word of the living and true God. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. But if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we prayed just a moment ago, speak, O Lord. And I pray even now the same. Speak, O Lord, speak past the sins, the infirmities, the blind spots of your servant as he has prepared a message for your people. Speak by the power of the Word of God through the Spirit, through the work of the exalted prophet, Jesus Christ, who stands before his people, speaking his word to them, even through what is regarded as the foolishness of preaching. Speak to us now, O Lord, and may we truly hear the word of God and not merely the word of man. In hearing, believe, be built up, and obey. Amen. Well, that verse that we have considered so many times, I will mention again today, James 1:2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And of course, that reminds us that the dispersed 12 tribes, that title that James assigns to the church spanning the entire age from Christ's first coming to his second coming, the 12 dispersed tribes, that church will continually face a life of trials, trials of various kinds. And now as we come to chapter 3, what we are seeing is that at the center of the trials which the church faces is the trial concerning the tongue. That's indeed the title of the sermon today, the trial of the tongue. This trial, it's interesting, as you think of trials, encountering trials, so often you think of those things as coming upon the church from without. But this really seems to be a trial that the church must face from within, the dangers that face the church within regarding the tongue which God has given to each member of the church. Now, James has already brought up the topic of the tongue. He introduced it early on in the book. He said in chapter 1, 26, verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is what? Worthless, he says. But here, that was the preview of the tongue, so to speak. Here is the full show, the extended treatment of the tongue, if you will. It is found in chapter 3. Hardly there is more of an extended focus on the tongue than found here in these passages in James chapter 3. And as we consider the trial of the tongue, which the church, which Christians must face, there are really four matters that James brings up. And as we look at the trial concerning the tongue, we will consider those four matters in terms of the following four points. First of all, we will see, according to James, that the tongue is important. Secondly, the tongue is destructive. Thirdly, the tongue is untamable. Finally, the tongue, at least for the believer, is redeemed. And so again, those four points helping us to navigate the trial of the tongue is that the tongue is important, the tongue is destructive, the tongue is untamable, and yet, for the redeemed, for God's people, the tongue is redeemed. Also, first of all, the tongue is important. The importance of the tongue, let's look at that. Immediately, we begin to see that in verse 1, don't we? Because James says that those who teach, and certainly we would think that teaching is an important work in God's church, and presumably the ones who are doing the teaching are doing so with their tongues, right? The organ of speech. They will be judged with greater judgment. Again, signifying that he is about to enter into a very important matter. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." That is a very sobering thought to myself, and for any minister, it should be. For teachers, as everyone, the importance of the tongue is measured really in two respects. Now to kind of go outside of James for a moment, to Paul, to Ephesians 4:15, the use of the tongue must be measured in terms of truth and love. That judgment of greater strictness will be evaluated, especially according to teachers, as the tongue speaks the truth. So what the tongue speaks, but of course it's not just what the tongue speaks, but how it speaks. It's one thing to speak truth, but to not speak it in love, that is not something the Lord is pleased with. Now, verse 2 amplifies the importance of the tongue because in addition to addressing those whose important work is teaching, verse 2 begins to expand, and James shows that now he's going to bring into view everyone in the church. Verse 2 says, "For we all stumble in many ways." We all stumble in many ways. And in other words, the importance of the tongue is seen by virtue of the fact that all stumble. All stumble regarding the trials we face concerning the tongue. Moreover, we see the importance of the tongue amplified even further in verse 2. Because, think of it this way, James, very interestingly, James looks at the tongue and he says, the tongue is a window through which you can see what kind of progress you are making in the Christian life. The tongue is a sort of barometer for our godliness. He says this in verse 2, "If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man." If he does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. The tongue, again, is sort of a barometer. What you say measures that idea of perfection. Of course, the idea of perfection is a central concern in the book of James. We saw early on in James 1:3, James says this, "Let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And so, yes, perfection, the ultimate goal of perfection, not by us or through us, but the perfection that we have in Christ, that's a goal for the Christian life. We gain that goal only as we gain God's good and perfect gift, who comes down to us from above and fills us with his steadfastness, only as Christ fills us with his life. Yet as Christ fills us with his life, as we are called to receive the life of Christ, how are we to measure our progress in receiving God's good and perfect gift? Well, we measure that progress by the putting to death of sin in our lives, don't we? right? Often we like to measure our progress of putting to death sin by thinking of the big sins, right? Sexual impurity, homosexuality, murder, kidnapping, abuse, bank robbery, things like that. Well, I'm not doing those things, so I'm all right. James says, well, here's how you ought to think about measuring your progress. How is your tongue doing? You want to know how you're really making progress in the Christian life? Consider your tongue. Again, he says in verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Rather than being the last consideration of one's progress in the Christian life, James, he really puts it up front. He puts it first. And so again, that also helps us see the importance of the tongue. It's a veritable barometer of how we're faring. Of course, it's easy for others to look at that barometer as well in our lives. James yet again amplifies the importance of the tongue by contrasting its size with its importance. The tongue is very small compared with other members of the body. And because it's so small, there's a tendency to think, well, it's just a little tiny thing. It fits right in here. Not a big deal. And so he gives two examples of things that are small but are very important. The first is the bit of a horse, and the other is the rudder of a ship. Now, kids, have you ever ridden a horse before? You ever ridden a horse? I remember the first time that I got on a horse. It's kind of a scary experience, isn't it? Because horses are very big, and they're very strong. They're very muscular. They're very powerful. How in the world can you sit atop that very powerful animal and hope for it to do what you want? And yet, that very powerful animal can be controlled by a very tiny bit placed in the mouth of that massive beast. Consider another mode of transportation, one even larger than that of a horse, a ship. What directs even the largest of ships? Well, it's this little teeny tiny rudder on the back of the ship. It must be very unimportant because compared with the rest of the ship, it's very small, right? Well, try out that theory. Take a ship out and eliminate the rudder and see how that works out. Soon you will end up on the rocks. And so James says in verse 5, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Well, we've seen that the tongue is important. Quite a number of reasons why James gives. But he also shows us that the tongue, as we face this challenge of how to use our tongue, particularly with each other, is destructive. It has a very destructive capacity. We consider that as we read those words from verse 5, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Now, as we consider the emblazoning, destructive power of the tongue, I want you to notice that even though I've been speaking of the tongue for all these verses, James doesn't actually use the word tongue until verse 6. And once you realize that, you can kind of see some important things in the text. Throughout the previous verses, he does reference the tongue, but in other ways. So in verse 2, he says this, if anyone does not stumble, James says, in what he says, that's the English translation. The Greek, a little more literally, would read like this. If anyone in word, in logo, does not stumble. Why might James begin his discussion regarding the tongue by referring to the word? Here, the human word. Why does he begin by referring to, if anyone does not stumble in word, why does he do that instead of just referencing the tongue? Well, what it does is it sets out a deliberate contrast with another word, which he introduced early on in his book. In chapter 1, James speaks twice of a different word, not a human word, rather God's word. He says in chapter 1, verse 18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The word of James 1:18 is the preached word. It is the gospel heralding word. It is God's word which manifests God's creative, life-giving power. In other words, you begin to see the contrast. James begins talking here in chapter 3 about the word of man. It's destructive. But God's word is anything but. It's constructive. It's life-giving. Indeed, that same aspect of the creative, life-giving word of God is brought out later in chapter 1, where James says in verse 21, he commands his readers to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to what? Which is able to save your souls. God's word there is likened to a planted, an implanted seed within the human heart, set forth as a powerful, life-giving, creative word, able to save its hearers. And therefore, that creative, life-giving word is the background against which the word of chapter 3 and all of its destructive power is to be contrasted. James says in verse 6 that not only the tongue is like a spark that when lit can set a forest ablaze. It's one thing to think about forest, and it's bad when forests burn down. He says that it can set ablaze the entirety of life. The tongue. Your tongue and my tongue has the capacity not only to destroy forests, but entire lives, our lives, and the lives of others. And so we must diligently think about our tongues, even seek to train our tongues regarding this destructive power before just using the tongue, before unleashing the tongue, because it is a very powerfully destructive agent. Whoever said, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me," they really had no idea what they were talking about, did they? Words do hurt. In fact, sometimes I think I'd much prefer to be hit by a stick or a stone than be hit by a harsh word, especially if that harsh word comes from someone very dear to me, someone close to me. If we have any doubt about the destructive power of words lasting far longer than sticks or stones, just ask children. If a parent has spoken a harsh word to a child, that damage can sometimes last for years. Or if a friend has spoken a harsh word to you. Of course, husbands and wives, let us remember that since we should be the closest to one another, we have the capacity to build one another up like no one else can, but we also have the capacity to tear one another down like no one else can. Well, the tongue is important. It is destructive. But thirdly, James tells us it is untamable. It is untamable. We read in verses 7 through 8, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." Kids, have you ever been to the circus or to SeaWorld? Hope so, or maybe not. Perhaps you can go one day. If you go there, you can see very powerful, ferocious creatures doing all sorts of very interesting tricks. Ferocious and very even powerful animals can be trained to do such tricks, can't they? Try taming someone else's tongue to do your bidding. Any parents realize that you can't do that too easily? Moreover, forget about others' tongues. Try training your own tongue. Do you and I even have the power to command our own tongues to obey perfectly what we would have them do? Now, if you have that power, you are far beyond me, because I struggle with it. James says in verse 8 that the human tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. What does that language, deadly poison, make you think of? Well, for me, it makes me think of being bit by some animal. He's just spoken about animal, a serpent, perhaps. Indeed, in verse 7, he mentions reptiles, perhaps intentionally bringing into view serpentine categories. And that's for no surprise, because when you step back for a moment, you realize this entire section is absolutely drenched with satanic references. Think about it. Last week, we saw satanic influences or references brought into view. James said that the demons believe God is one and tremble. Next week, as we begin looking at the next section, we'll see in verse 15, James will speak about a wisdom which is not from above, but a wisdom to be concerned about, which is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And even here in our passage, James tells us that the tongue is so destructive because it is set on fire by what? The tongue, when it acts in a sinfully destructive way, contrary to the upbuilding, life-giving work that God does with his speech, the tongue is set on fire by hell. Very interesting when we think about that demonic aspect of things here in our text. You know, sometimes I hear people, speak about being very concerned about the influence of the demonic in their lives, the influence of hell, and perhaps they might be worried about listening to music and lyrics being played backwards. Where does the Bible seem to find demonic influence in one's life? Not in words that are played backwards. How about the words that are played forwards? In fact, I'm sure that most of us would chide our children if they use dirty words, right? Swear words, four-letter words. But in the Bible, the really dirty words, the words of hell, if you will, are not so much the words which are the socially unacceptable words, not that I am approving of the use of those, but the words that the Bible is so concerned about that are even demonic are words of gossip, words of slander, words of half-truths, and above all, unkind, harsh, destructive words that tear down and do not build up. James continues in verse 9, speaking of the untamable character of the tongue, saying, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God." That's a very sobering thought there, and it should cause us to realize that we really ought not to try and convince others of our great love for God if we are commonly using our tongues to tear down those who are made in the likeness, the very image of God himself. And so easily we can justify such words by saying, just kidding, right? Say a very harsh thing, oh, I'm just kidding. I would perhaps even recommend just removing that phrase altogether, because it can so easily justify the use of words which should not even be said. Now, at this point, you may be saying, Adam, this seems very bleak. Is there any hope for my tongue, this apparently untamable tongue? Is there any hope found here at all? Well, there is hope, because James, though he says the tame is untamable, he does not say it is completely untamable. He says in verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. No human being can tame the tongue, but God is in the business of taming sinful human tongues, isn't he? God, particularly God the Spirit, coming to us through Jesus Christ, tames our tongues. And so that leads us to our fourth point. We have seen the tongue is important, it is destructive, it is untamable in one sense, and yet for the believer the tongue is that which is redeemed and that which is being redeemed. You see, when James says the tongue cannot be tamed by any human being, he doesn't say, well, I guess you just have to live with that. He doesn't say, when you use your tongue to wound, when you use your tongue to deceive or to hurt others, I guess that's just the way you are. You were born that way. Well, you were born that way. But that is not the person whom God has rebirthed you to be by his Spirit. When James says, notice what he says in verse 10, he says, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. He immediately follows it up with, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. And that statement, these things ought not to be so, ought to really arrest us. You see, he's focused on the image of God in others, how our tongue relates to the image of God in others. Now he's going to focus on how the image of God relates to us in our use of our tongue. Because in verses 11 and 12, he focuses on the image of God being remade in us. He says in verses 11 and 12, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And what is James talking about by all these images? He's talking about the idea of regeneration in us, isn't he? When God brings us forth by the word of his truth, the implanted word spoken of in chapter 1, he regenerates us. We were once salt springs. Now he's changed us into springs which yield fresh water. Springs, like trees, olive or fig trees, they have to bring forth what is according to their nature. And so when you see a fig tree or an olive, we see a fig tree yielding olives or grapevines yielding figs. You ever seen that? You ever come across, you know, a fig tree yielding olives? If you see that, you should think to yourself, something is wrong here. That's James's point. If you see one claiming to be a Christian characterized by a tongue which curses rather than blesses, you should think, something's wrong here. Something is wrong. Now, note very carefully that James is not saying that Christians never misuse their tongues. Certainly not saying that. He's already told us that if someone does not stumble in what he says, he is perfect, indicating that we do stumble in what we say. We're not perfect. Nor is he saying that the Spirit has completely tamed the tongue of believers. But he is affirming that the Spirit does regenerate, isn't he? He is affirming that the Spirit does change the heart, does change the will, and thus the Spirit does what no human being can do and tames the tongue, changes the tongue so that it's no longer, or at least more and more, becomes a tongue which doesn't curse, but a tongue which blesses. And so even though you may still use your tongue inappropriately, and sadly I find myself doing the same thing, that cannot remain the dominating use of our tongues. If you've been regenerated, if you are one who lacks the wisdom to know how to use your tongue appropriately, go to God and ask him for the wisdom that he's promised to give you in this book. And of course, even when you fail, when you do use your sin and use your tongue in a sinful way, what do? You just go and you confess that misuse of the tongue to the one that you've used it against. You confess it to God, or you confess it to someone else in the church that you've hurt. Isn't that a point that James is going to bring up later in his book, the point of confession? He does. Chapter 5, verse 16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. No, you cannot change, you cannot tame your tongue by yourself. What, or rather who, do you need through this age in which the church lives, where its tongue is being tried? What do you need, or who do you need to change, to tame your tongue? You need God, particularly Christ, who comes to you through the Holy Spirit. And by the way, we'll be looking at that Christ who comes through the Spirit more particularly next week. Let me close by making just a couple of other applications before we close. First of all, if you struggle in this area, don't pretend it's not important. Again, like I said, we have the tendency to want to put this down as a little teeny thing and compare it with all the, you know, the big sins in our lives. But James says, no, it's something quite important. It's very important. But the good news, of course, that we've seen in this passage is that in Christ, you have the power to have a tamed tongue if you go and seek God for the power to do that. And so call upon God to help you, even to change your tongue, to tame that tongue. Confess your sins of misuse of the tongue to God and to one another. Secondly, I don't think that James's concern for the use of the tongue or for the use of words is only for the spoken word. I think we need to realize today, perhaps more than other, it certainly concerns the written word or the texted word or the emailed word or the Facebook word or the Twittered word. So let's not think that if we don't simply say something that is destructive, but we write it, that we somehow escaped God's displeasure. The Lord does not smile upon those who bless him with their words, but curse others and speak ill of others made in his image, whether in person to others or even online. The medium does not really matter. And lastly, if I can close with this, on a positive note, what does this passage say about how your tongue should be positively used? Well, again, verse 9, with it, with the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father. There's the positive. It's not enough for James to just cease cursing. You should do that. I should do that. But for the tongue to be used properly, for its intended proper purpose, it is used to bless our God, our Lord, and our Father. Now, in what circumstances might James be calling us to bless our Lord and Father with our tongues? Well, certainly all circumstances. Therefore, let praise come forth to God in all of your circumstances, whether at work or at home. Yet there is a special circumstance that God has designed, has appointed for all believers to use their tongues to bless him. And it's corporate worship, isn't it? And so if you really want to use the tongue, if you want to not only avoid using it in the improper way, but to use it in its proper way, and seek to use that word in worship. In other words, use your tongue in the way of praise and in the place of praise, the public place of public worship. Often, when people talk about the need to attend public worship, they're only talking about come to worship because of what you will receive. You will receive the means of grace. You will receive the word of God. You'll learn more. You'll be taught. Well, that's all true. But here we see the importance of worship, not because of what we receive, but because of what we give. We have an opportunity to give and to use our tongue properly in worship. And so seek out those opportunities, whether in private worship, family worship, morning worship, evening worship. Seek out those opportunities. Well, in this trial of the tongue, we've seen that the tongue is important, the tongue is destructive, the tongue is untamable, in one sense. And yet, the tongue is redeemed for believers. May God keep us and help us, Hope OPC, in the use of our tongue as we face that trial that all the church faces until the Lord returns. Let's pray. Almighty God, we do come to you. We thank you for that word spoken by you, which we read about in James chapter 1, the word of truth, which births us, which brings us forth, that implanted word, which brings life. We thank you, O Lord, for that word received from you. And we pray now that our words, as they are expressed through our tongues, would no longer tear down. Certainly not tear down you, but not even tear down others, but would build up. Oh, Lord, Help us to remember how important these little members are, how destructive they can be, how untamable by our own power they are, and yet how you tame the tongue and redeem the tongue. And may we seek to find such redemption, find such proper uses for our tongues as we are empowered by Christ, by the wisdom who comes down from above. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.